So today we're beginning the second chapter of Ephesians, more about the church, more about salvation. Chapter 1, we're pretty much told things from God's perspective. All of the blessings that we have in Christ, the fact that everything is subjected to Him. There's a couple key verses there that we've mentioned, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it goes on to delineate, to list those things, and they are powerful. Then Ephesians 1:18 and the first part of verse 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That was chapter 1. Now with chapter 2, we kind of get more of the personal perspective about salvation. Perhaps you could say the individual Christian. This chapter begins with an and. It connects back to chapter 1. Essentially, what we have here is the first few verses. We were Christians. We were spiritually dead. No life, but God in His grace and His love and His mercy saved us. It's more of a perspective from our point of view, where we're at. Now, I told you when we started Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 was one long sentence in the Greek. It took us 3 Sundays to get through that sentence. Our text today, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, is also one sentence in the Greek. There are 3 sentences in my English Bible, but one sentence in the Greek. I don't know why it's important to me. I think it's really interesting, but there's only going to be 1 week for this message. We're not going to string this one out. Title of my message today is Dead or Alive. Dead or Alive. First 3 verses, before our faith in Christ, we were spiritually dead. That was our lost condition. It says, and you were dead. You were dead as a doornail in your trespasses and sin. And this is like a look back. Because we see here you were dead. You look at verse 2, in which you formerly walked. Verse 3, among 2, you formerly lived. Verse 3, were by nature children of wrath. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And we were spiritually dead. Before we found life in Christ, we were dead. Spiritual death is separation from God, our soul and spirit. Eternal separation is when we die in that state. But it's kind of hard to be a little dead, right? You're either alive or you're not. Our condition wasn't like, well, we're just a little sick. We just need a little refresher course. We just need a little help. Or maybe we did have a major condition. No. We were dead. There was no life in us. Over and over, I read people talking about this, describing it as a zombie. Before Christ, we were all spiritual zombies, the living dead. That's a description of the lost. It's not a pretty one, is it? I mean, I don't watch the shows, I just see the previews while I'm watching sports, you know, the walking dead, you know, and the people that aren't alive and they've got all these bandages on them and limbs hanging and flesh hanging off and it's decayed. It's not pretty, is it? It says, then you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses, in your sin. It's not a pretty picture. Why? Why does God say we're spiritually dead? It's because of our trespasses. It's because of our sins. Here's a textbook definition for sin. Any transgression of or want of conformity to the character of God. Any transgression of or want of conformity to the character of God. But it uses 2 words here to describe our sinful condition, our spiritual deadness, trespasses and sins. Trespasses are those sins which deviate from God's revealed standard. Here's a real simple illustration. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was told not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he do? His wife gave it to him, and he ate. That was a trespass. He deviated from the known, communicated will of God. Sins. This is probably one of the most common words for sin. There are different words, Greek words for sins in the Bible. This is the word hamartia, to miss the mark, to fall short of. To fall short of what? To fall short of God's holiness, to fall short of God's righteousness. That's our common heritage. Now, we can compare ourselves to other people all we want, as a day is long. But we all fall short. Some fall a lot shorter than others. We all miss the mark. Some just miss it by a whole lot more than others. Just because you can jump a little further or shoot a little straighter, so to speak, doesn't mean that you're any better. You're still dead. You're still spiritual dead apart from Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a kind of a neat little word. It has the sense of in the condition. It's more of not just something that you did once or twice. It's a description of who you are. You were dead in the condition of your trespasses and your sin. Sin isn't something that we did. It defined who we were. Perhaps you're here today and it defines who you are. Verse 2, the path of the spiritually dead. Here again, Christians used to walk this, in which you formerly walked. It was your habitual behavior. It was your lifestyle. Before we became spiritually alive in Christ, that was it. I'm going to take a risk. I'm so into music. I read over and over these first three verses, and all I could think of is the song in the movie, The Way We Were. Barbara Streisand, Robert Redford, 1973. For some of you who have got those kind of years, or you haven't seen the replays of it all. Really, really wonderful song. I feel vindicated because one of the fellows I like to read, James Montgomery Boyce, he titled his message, The Way We Were. Could it be so simple then, or has time rewritten every line, if we had the chance to do it all again? Tell me, would we? Could we? And that's the line I keep thinking about. Because what's this talking about? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now that movie and that song is all about this nostalgic look at this relationship they had back in the day, the way we were. Well, there's nothing about the way we were that's anything that we want to have again, that we want to revisit. No desire. I hope you don't have that desire to live in that kind of ungodly lifestyle. If we had the chance to do it all again, would we? Could we? No way. In fact, it even goes further than that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Romans 6, 21. I really like the thought that's here. Because it's not only wouldn't we want to live that way again, no life, spiritually dead, but even in the memory of that, we don't look at that favorably. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? If we had the chance to do it all again, could we? Would we? No. And I would go so far to say, I don't even want to replay my sinful behavior, my trespasses in my mind as if that were a good thing. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And then there's the verse that we're most familiar with, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we used to live, and we don't want to live that way anymore, and we don't want to replay that in our mind. We're done with it. second part of verse 2, the spiritually dead follow the path of this world system. It says, according to the course of this world. That's their standard conduct. That's the way that we live, the way the unsaved still live. Three things about our disobedience that are characterized, they're all in here. There's the world, the devil, and the flesh. All three are in this text. We used to walk according to the course of this world. Cosmos, that's the Greek word. The world system. We used to live and act and breathe and think and do according to the way the people that don't know Christ live and act. A way in which Satan's people live. Jesus wasn't part of this world system. And we shouldn't be either. John 17, beginning of verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We live in this world. We're not of it. We're spiritually alive. But before we found life in Christ, we walked and talked and breathed and acted the way this world does. The thing we've got to be careful about as Christians is not to become too cozy with this world system. We're in it, but not of it. There's this delicate balance where we understand who we are in Christ, and yet we are living as ambassadors for Christ in a fallen world, and we love people who don't know Christ, and we want to win them for Christ, but we got to be careful. We don't want to be drawn back into this world system. We don't want to become friends with this world. We want to be friendly, right? We want to be winsome. We want to be able to share the gospel and have the right to do that, but we don't want to become friends with the world. We don't want to come immersed back in with their thinking and get all buddy-buddy. And if you want to blow that up a little bit, go back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or walk in the way of the wicked, or run with, I get it all confused when I try to go by memory on that one. Verse 2, the last part, the spiritual dead follow the path of Satan. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember, there's three things for the disobedient. There's the world, the devil, the flesh. We usually say the world, the flesh, and the devil. So now it brings up the second one. The prince of the power of the air, it's a name for Satan. You know, when it comes to the names for God, we know that they tell us a lot about who God is. And he has many names, and they're powerful. And I know there are at least a dozen and a half names for Satan in the Bible. This is one of them. And they all have another little insight into who Satan is. Satan, he's our adversary. That's the meaning of that. He's the tempter. He's the one that solicits people to sin. Satan is also called the evil one. He is intrinsically evil. He's called the accuser. Because one of the things he does is accuse people, especially Christians, before the throne of God. He's the accuser. But here he's the prince of the power of the air. And it speaks to his control over unbelievers, his control over the spiritually dead. In fact, Satan directs the path of the spiritually dead. It says that he is working. Literally, he is energizing every unregenerate person. Not just notoriously evil, wicked people, but every person. Let's not give him too much credit. He is limited in time and space. He's not omnipresent like God is. But he has an angelic host that also works with him and serves with him for his agenda. He uses the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, to influence and to direct people and their lives in the direction that he would have them to go. It says that those who follow him are sons of disobedience. Either your father is God in heaven, or your father, spiritually, so to speak, is Satan. Of course, we might say, who's your daddy? It's either God or it's Satan. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Sons of disobedience, that's a description of all lost sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. But Satan was the one who the original sin lays at his feet. He rebelled in heaven. He wanted to be God. And we see the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. We can read about Satan and his immense pride, the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28. Satan was disobedient. Those who are spiritually dead, those who are the sons of disobedience, belong to his family, like father, like son. So I know there's always a tendency for us, at least it seems to me, to blame Satan. It's not my fault. Because he is so powerful, and the forces of evil are so powerful, and the spirit of this age is so great, it's not my fault. I couldn't help myself, you might say. Anyone, we can't do that. I mean, Eve was the first one who tried that, right? Well, the serpent gave it to me, and I ate of it. It's not my fault. But God held her accountable, didn't he? I know this would really date me. One of my favorite comedians back in the day was a fellow named Flip Wilson. Had a character named Geraldine Jones. The devil made me buy that dress. I didn't like it. I didn't even like the color. You know, it's his fault. Well, he influences. He works. But don't think for a minute that we are not responsible for our thoughts and actions. We always are. I don't want to communicate that when we say that Satan is energizing and working in this world. Doesn't give us a free pass before God. Never has, never will. So we've talked about the lifestyle. We talked about the path. Well, we talked about the path. The lifestyle is verse 3. Once again, that's how Christians used to live. Among them, we too all formerly lived. And it talks about the lust of the flesh. Those two words together mean something, but not just the word lust. The word lust has to do with strong desires. God has given us strong desires. He's built them into us, and they're not sinful. God has given us a strong desire to eat. God has given us a strong desire to reproduce. God has given us a strong desire to preserve our lives and to stay alive. Those are good things, right? Expressed in the way that God has called us to. Jesus expressed strong desire when he was here. In the upper room, he said to the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. What makes this word tough here is the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the old nature, the fallen nature we were all born with. Now we get to the third one, right? The world, the devil, and the flesh. That's our inheritance from Adam and Eve. In Adam we all sinned. In Adam we all died. We're familiar with Psalm 51:5. In sin did my mother conceive me, right? David said that, talking about the fact that he was born a sinner. Psalm 58:33, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. We're reminded to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Walk with the power and energy of the Spirit of God, the new nature that's within us, not the old nature. We have a choice now. When we were spiritually dead, we didn't have a choice. We only had one choice. That was to act like our daddy. Oh, I hate to say that. Like Satan. Like this world. Walk by the Spirit. You won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. The spiritually dead, the unsaved, are controlled by their old nature. And in a word, they are depraved. That's a tough word. They fulfill the strong desires of their fallen nature. When we say somebody's depraved, it doesn't mean that a person can't do some good things. I know there are unbelievers who really struggle with this. You're spiritually dead. You're depraved. And it's like, no. I do good things. My good things are better than some of the bad things that I do. In fact, I do a lot more good things than some Christians I know. I've got family that's there. To be spiritually dead, to be in a depraved condition, is not to say that we have nothing good in us, so to speak. We have nothing to find any merit with God, to find any approval by Him, to meet His standard of righteousness, but still, the lost, the fallen, they're capable of some things. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" My best friend growing up, Danny Owens. What a rascal. He did everything I thought about doing and more. And there were people by the time he was in high school that were afraid to be around him because he was pretty violent. Had quite a temper. I was never afraid to be around Danny. He was a true friend. We had some great times together. Playing, talking, just hanging out. He had a huge heart. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I know there was a time when he came to Sunday school with me and he seemed to pray to receive Christ, but there was no evidence in his life. A spiritually dead person is still able to do some good works, just what they do isn't have any kind of real merit or standing with God. And then it talks about the mind here, the desires of the flesh and the mind. Somehow you get the idea that this is all sensual in the sense that it's physical expression and that kind of thing. But it's talking about the mind too. The spiritually dead person, their mind isn't working right. You might say they're deranged, so to speak. They're not right in their thoughts. And that's really the word here, is thoughts. They're not right in their thinking. So the natural state of the spiritually dead, they're under the wrath of God. And we're by nature, human nature apart from God. They're under the wrath of God. People sin because they are sinners. They don't sin and become sinners. People sin because they're sinners. The natural state before Christ, the way we were spiritually dead and we were under God's wrath. That's a really powerful word. Sometimes when we think of anger, we think of, you know, this got hot and it just got explosive, you know? This particular word has to do with the whole idea of a measured, growing, ripening, as if it were, wrath. The wrath of God is against those who are spiritually dead. We know the Bible talks about punishment in a place called hell. It's not like God just like, oh man, boom, I'm mad. It's a deep, settled, well thought out, controlled anger toward sin. Kind of frightening, isn't it? So to speak, God is building His case, building His anger, and there will come a day when He will vent that on those who have rejected Him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that was our nature. Because it says there, even as the rest. Even as the rest. Humanly speaking, our condition was hopeless. A dead person can't do anything to help themselves. So, dead or alive, I've been talking about this. And, of course, I got to thinking about the posters that we used to see, especially you see them in the Western movies. Wanted, dead or alive, right? I think the bounty for Jesse James was $500. I saw and I looked up John Wilkes Booth, the one who assassinated President Lincoln. The poster says $100,000, which was a huge sum in those days, $50,000 for John Wilkes Booth, and then $25,000 each for a couple of the accomplices. But typically these posters say, wanted, dead or alive. We'll give you so much money if you come. I guess in recent years they started putting wanted, dead or alive posters online, And I didn't know this. In 2007, the FBI started posting wanted pictures electronically on billboards. They started in about 23 cities. I guess today they have over 5,200 billboards nationwide, which they put wanted information on. If God wrote a poster, it wouldn't have all those words. He wouldn't say wanted, dead, or alive. It breaks my heart because so much of the time, I think that's how people view God. Wanted, dead, or alive, I'm just going to get them. I think if God wrote the poster, wanted, alive, and I'll pay the price. In fact, I did pay the price. I sent my son, wanted, alive. That's who we were. We were spiritually dead. But God wanted us alive, and I believe He wants every person alive. We move on to the next set of verses, verses 4 to 7. The present condition of every Christian after faith in Christ, we're spiritually alive. Talks about God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And there are two words there. There are two words there that start off verse 4 that are so powerful. Those are the two words that we could use, I think, every one of us as we tell our testimony. And how everything changed when we received Christ. But God, I was lost. I was in my sins. I was spiritually dead. I was walking the course of this world. I was agreeing with and doing everything that the world did. And that's what I thought was right, and that's how I was living. And then there came a day when I understand my need for a Savior. And everything changed. Why? But God. God made a difference. God made me alive in Christ. It was His mercy. First thing that it's talking about. It was on the basis of His mercy and His grace. We talk about the riches of Christ. The riches of God. In this passage, it talks about the riches of His mercy. The riches of His grace. The inexhaustible riches. Exceeding riches of His grace. He didn't have just a little bit. He didn't have just enough. He's rich in mercy. Supreme revelation of Christ, of God's mercy. He sent Jesus Christ. We didn't get what we deserved. We flaunted His laws. We are unrighteous, repulsive, unattractive when we were spiritually dead. And yet, in His mercy, what we didn't deserve, He sent Christ to die that we might have life. We don't get what we deserve because He deeply loves us. See that in verse 4? Because of His great love. Now, here's a statement. It's not heresy. Love didn't save us. God's love doesn't save us. It's God's love that motivated God to send Christ to die for us, that we might have His mercy and grace and forgiveness. Love motivated Him, but it was God's mercy in action, God's grace in action, getting what we don't deserve, that brings us to saving faith, that makes us alive. In verse 5, God caused us to be spiritually alive, even when we were dead in our transgression. And we got to remember this, there was nothing attractive to any one of us when we were in our sins. It was repulsive. There's nothing attractive about a dead body. Although, my son Tyler, he passed about 3 years ago. I can't wait to see him in heaven. He had a really good sense of humor, so don't be offended by this. Tyler wouldn't be. I know my family isn't. But Tyler looked really good in the casket. It's like 8 years rolled back. And he looked like he did in college when he was in the prime of his life. And it's like, Tyler, I can't wait to talk to him and say, Tyler, how did you pull that off? You look better dead than a lot of people do alive. It's just kind of surface. There's nothing attractive about a dead body. When we were dead in our sins, unable to help ourselves, in need of help from God, but God showed his mercy and his love and his grace, and he gave us new life in Christ. It says in verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. He had to intervene. Dead things can't do anything. Spiritually dead people can't help themselves. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness of God on the cross. And we're forgiven on the basis of Christ's perfect life. And I like it. By grace you have been, not will be, but have been already saved. And there's a lot of things that we can say about grace, but we're not going to talk about grace, God's undeserved favor to us, until we get to the next set of verses. We're going to really blow that up, expand it then. But just as mercy and love are part in our salvation, so is grace. We're spiritually alive in this life. The picture, we've been raised up with Christ. Spiritually raised. Think in terms of ascension. He's in the heavenlies. We've been raised up with him in Christ. What's the picture of us when we're spiritually dead? We're in the graveyard. We're in the graveyard of sin. And God's mercy and his love and his grace didn't say, I'll get you out of the graveyard, move you over a couple feet. He said, I've raised you up into the heavenlies, into new life with Christ, and that's where you are seated now with Christ. You see how he has elevated us? Well, much more than just commuting a death sentence. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on this earth, not on the things in this world. Why would we want to do that? We've been given new life. We've been taken out of the graveyard. We have been raised to him, at least spiritually, in the heavenly someday. When the Lord comes at the rapture, physically we'll be raised up also. But already now, that's our position. We are raised up with Christ. It's for a reason. It's for God's glory. So that in the ages to come, forever, that we would display the surpassing riches of his grace. God is rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. And the thought is for all eternity, God will receive glory to himself by the demonstration of his exceeding riches of his grace. Every person in heaven will be a testimony to God and his great glory. They were dead, and now they have life. Every one of us could just in a moment say, yeah, this is who I was, but God, and that made all the difference. He raised us up so that for eternity, that he might receive praise and glory at the demonstration of his great love and mercy and grace, and an indication of who he is and his character. One more thing here. Our gracious God is characterized by kindness. Talks about the kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We know that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But he's raised us up, and the way that he treats us is as beloved sons and daughters. And he disciplines us when he brings us back where we need to be, if perhaps we stray or move aside for a little bit. He doesn't give us everything that we deserve. He treats us very kindly. He's very gentle. He does whatever is necessary and no more to bring us back into fellowship with him in his kindness toward us in Christ. So, the title of the message is Dead or Alive? Dead or Alive? Which one of those words describes you today? In your heart of hearts, you've got to have an answer there. I want to remind you, God wants everyone to be found alive. He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The question is, will you respond to that? I always think in terms of my relationship with God, with other people's relationship with God, as a love relationship. God wants us to want Him. He wants us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, that we might have life. But He doesn't give it to us. We've got to receive the gift. He's offering the gift, but it's a gift that has to be received. If you don't want Him, if you refuse Christ, if you reject the gift, you will be not just separated from God, the real you, for a while. It'll be forever. You reject Him, you will endure for all time His wrath. But remember what the poster didn't say, if we were to write it for God? Wanted dead or alive? Either way, I'm fine with that. Wanted alive. Wanted alive. There will be a day of judgment. John 3:17, let me just close with that. For God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and just a reminder here of who we were before Christ. And we thank You for the difference that You've made in our lives for those who have trusted Christ as Savior. We thank You that You've changed our destination. You've given us a reason to live, that we can walk with You, that we can please You. Father, there are those who are here today who would have to say, I'm not alive in Christ. I pray that You would speak to their hearts, enlighten their minds and their understanding by Your Spirit, draw them to Yourself and save them. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they respond in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.